Happy Sabbath, one and all. Good to see your smiling faces. Always, I like to say that, and so I mean it. And I also want to welcome everyone that's on the phone hookup. We miss you. I hope it's coming through loud and clear. Thank you for everyone who serves so diligently every Sabbath here in the church. Appreciate your prayers. All of us do. Brethren, the title of this message is The Boys in the Boat. Brethren, we know that the greatest of books is the holy, canonized Word of God, better known as the Bible. And there are many reasons why, but quite possibly the main reason is supported by a number of scriptures that you find in the book of Proverbs. And so I'd like you to go to Proverbs 1 right now. We're going to kind of, don't mean to fly through these scriptures, but we're going to go through seven scriptures that I think support why this is the greatest book ever written from its own pages. Proverbs 1. Verse 7, it just simply states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Now I'd like you to look across your Bible, at least right across the page in my Bible, is Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path." Look at all the incredible list of blessings that we find in those simple 9 scriptures. In your notes, I want you to put right next, or the next statement is in Hebrews 11:6. I'll go ahead and just read this, because this goes hand in hand with this. It just simply states, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." These 9 scriptures in Proverbs 2 is a good demonstration of someone who diligently seeks after God and what he will do for that person, what he will give to them. Now let's go to Proverbs 9. Just moving through the book of Proverbs. So much in this one book alone. Proverbs 9, starting in verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise to yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone." That was Proverbs 9, verses 10 through 12. Now let's go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." Now Proverbs 15, and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 19, if you would please. Sixth scripture in this book that we're just going to look at quickly. Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. And then the final scripture, number 7, Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Brethren, these 7 scriptures focus on the beginnings of wisdom. They focus on the continuation of the same as we live them in our lives. It's incredible. They're more than principles. They're the law of life. That if we want the mind that dwelled in Jesus Christ, the mind of God, this is one of the main ways on how to do this, is continuously seek, diligently seek God and acquire that incredible wisdom. He loves us. We should love his words, and we should live his words, his truth. You know, Jesus Christ reveals himself as the bread of life. If you look at the full Gospel of John, he referred to himself in many, many different ways. But one of them, he says, I am the bread of life. He tells us to consume him. You shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was talking to Satan. And not just bread alone, putting Satan in his place. Jesus Christ continues to be the living Word of God. And it's one of those things that we should read this precious book and study this precious book constantly, every day. Live by it. Love it. Don't be afraid to defend it. The truth, as was mentioned in the sermonette, absolute truth. There is such a thing as absolute truth. This world wants to change that. They want to doubt it in every way, shape, or form, that there's no such thing as absolute truth. But we know that there is. Also in your notes, I know that you've heard this numerous times, but in John 17, that most beautiful, beautiful, intimate prayer of Jesus Christ, just before he was arrested, where he talks about, set them aside, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. One of the proverbs, the final proverb that we read, every word of God is pure, is pure. We are sanctified by this word, brethren. That's why we should live it. We should be identified by this Bible. Wonderful blessings. Because John 17, it begins by telling us what is eternal life. But to know God the Father and the one whom he sent, that is eternal life. So we study this Bible daily so that we will know God the Father and know his Son as intimately as we possibly can. That's why conversion is a lifetime of process. Lifetime. I'd like you to go to Matthew 5. Gospel of Matthew, 5th chapter. We're right in the middle of the, what is kind of better known as the Sermon on the Mount. Starting to read in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, complete. Our way of life. Day by day, we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The purpose of this message, brethren, is to address some experiences that the disciples, who eventually became the apostles, that they had with Jesus Christ when they were in boats, in order that the perfection and completeness that God the Father wanted for them and also wants for us may have come to fruition. There's lessons to learn about the boys in the boat. I've had the privilege to read some of the most remarkable books, not all of them, that have been written over the past 200 years, but I've read some magnificent books, and my wife has inspired me to do this. I appreciate that deeply. Pretty special books. I've read some biographies. Of course, these are books that are written by someone about another person. I've read autobiographies where the person is writing about themselves. Okay, and then I've read historical fiction where someone will do their utmost best to make historical events as accurate as possible, but the characters within it are fictitious. And so, kind of fun to read these books, find out a little bit more about people that were just amazing in American as well as world history. Brethren, I have recently finished a book called The Boys in the Boat. I promise you, it's the best book I've ever read next to the Bible. It is a must read. I challenge everybody in this room and to the sound of my voice, read it. If you want to read this copy, you can borrow it. Here's my only stipulation. You'll have it back to me within a month. I'll give you 1 month to read it. All right? And so I'm hoping that, let's see, how many people we have here today? Okay. All right. And everybody that's on phone link, okay. I hope that 32, 33, 34 people can't wait to read this book. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. It is a remarkable account of young men of the greatest generation. That's just a statement about men that were raised before, well, you know, pretty much during the Great Depression and then went through World War II. Okay? Men and women. They were known as the greatest generation. They come to a higher level of understanding what to personally do in their own lives in order to be in complete cooperation with each other and develop a trust and a devotion to the unity that they needed to succeed in. A gentleman that was directly involved with this very, very special group of men. Because these men were members of the 9-man rowing team that went to the 1936 German Olympics right in the face of Adolf Hitler. The end of the book is great. It's all a true story of what these men went through and what they did to be the best that they could be. 8 men were were on the rowing, and there was one man that called out the pace. He's known as the coxswain. He had a little megaphone that came down in front of his mouth, and it kept his hands free because he also had to steer the boat. Okay? So, amazing. There was a gentleman that was directly involved with the Olympic rowing team. He handcrafted this boat. He made it from hand. That was his craft. He made this boat especially for this team to take to Germany. His father had taught him how to do it. He had mentored him. They had raced in England. The young man left his family, went to Washington, and he kept building the boats. His name was George Yeoman Pocock. And he eventually came to be the supreme authority of boat building as well as eight-man racing during the decades that led up to World War II. He states, I quote, "When you get the rhythm of an eight-man rowing team, it's pure pleasure to be in it. It's not hard work when the rhythm comes. That swing, as they call it. I've heard men shriek out with delight when that swing came in to the eight. It's a thing they'll never forget as long as they live." And he continued, "To be of championship caliber, a crew must have total confidence in each other, able to drive with abandon, confident that no man will get the full weight of the pull. The 1936 crew, with Hume at the stroke, rowed with abandon, beautifully timed. Having complete confidence in one another, they would bound on the stroke with one powerful cut, then ghost forward to the next stroke with the boat running true and hardly a perceptible slowdown. They were a classic example of eight-oar rowing at its very best." I found it very interesting that the author titled this section of the book as Touching the Divine. Read the book, you'll understand why. There's a challenge for you. I'll keep challenging you. Brethren, there's some revealing lessons for us, for the boys in the boat that did so with Jesus Christ. We're going to go through some of those lessons, and we're going to eventually compare them to some of the things these men did as they lived their lives with Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. The first one I want you to think about: overcoming the influence of fear. These young men were introduced to fear when they were with Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, starting in verse 23. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" A like account is over in Mark 4. So let's go to the fourth chapter of Mark. Kind of look to see what Mark had to say about it. Mark chapter 4. Verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Brethren, one of the proofs that Christ was God is that he had power over the elements of the earth. Christ is asking us these questions. Are there things that we're afraid of? Are there things that we are afraid of from a carnal viewpoint? Obviously, we've just read a number of Proverbs that talked about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. That is the reverent, highest reverent respect that we should have for God and realize that he is and that we live because he does. We should respect that with the highest of respect. God will lovingly admonish us during our doubt. He loves us so much, he will get our attention to help us to realize that there are many, many times we have unusual fear. Look at Matthew 28. I've always thought this was just an interesting little experience. Just right before the address by Jesus Christ and the Great Commission. But Matthew 28, look at verse 17. In fact, we can start in verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." I've always had in my mind, I've always kind of wondered, who doubted? Just always kind of wondered. It says, but some, plural, not just one. You know, you've always heard Thomas getting picked on. Oh, doubting Thomas. Well, this is plural. So you just kind of wonder, who else doubted? It's probably a Texan. All right, let's go to Mark 16. Don't mean to be too facetious. Mark 16. Same situation, but this is just Mark's account. Mark 16, starting in verse 12. "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." A little bit more in depth. As I understand it, Mark was the scribe for Peter, because Mark wasn't there when all this was going on. Peter was talking to Mark. Mark was his scribe. So I've heard people refer to the Gospel of Mark as the Gospel of Peter, even though you got to go and search that documentation in other places. Just an interesting sideline about Mark and how he worded things. Brother, it's the highest of necessity that we believe the words of God and that he is almighty and very capable of willing, very willing to still our storms. Very, very willing. Look at Mark 9. I love this experience in Mark 9. Something very, very amazing occurs. Mark 9, starting in verse 22. This is a situation where young man was possessed. Disciples having a very, very hard time dealing with it. I think I said Mark 9, verse 22. Let's go back to verse 14. Apologize for messing up your notes. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, scribes disputing with them. Verse 15 of Mark 9. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to greet him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered, said, "Lord, or teacher, I brought you my son, who was a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you or be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has it been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I love that statement. That is such a statement of faith by this father. "I know my faith is lacking, but would you please help me?" I personally believe God loved that statement when that gentleman said that. When Jesus saw that the people came running together and rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead. So the many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Brethren, God gives us incredible gifts during our greatest of trials. Gives us incredible gifts in our greatest of trials. Do not neglect fasting, brethren. Don't neglect it. Don't do it just once a year. We pray often. We study God's word. We fellowship. We need to be fasting. We need to be fasting often. The second point about the boys in the boat that I want to just bring to you today, we must be developing the vision of God. Developing the vision of God. Let's go to Matthew verse 14, or excuse me, chapter 14. Another experience that I know you're familiar with, starting in verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22 states, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer! It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Well, come.' When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I know it's been expressed in the past, but when we're in our trials, one of the lessons that this event and this account gives to us, keep our eyes on God. The world is a distraction. It is a profound distraction. It does everything within its power from every direction to get our minds off of God and off of the way of life. Constantly, constantly. And in our greatest of trials, or even in our smaller trials, the world tries to distract us and get our mind off of the great solution. Jesus Christ is the solution. Peter did the right thing later, almost immediately. I mean, he's going down into the water. I mean, help me. He cried out to Christ, help me. Yeah, you bet. I'll help you. And he did. Brought him back up. Precious Peter. He engaged a valuable object lesson for us and himself as well. It's one of the reasons why we recommend deeply that you fast often. And we pray more often. I'd like you to go let's go to Romans 12. 12th chapter of Romans. Starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must have that mind that was in Jesus Christ. He constantly was in constant contact with his Father. Revelation 3, very, very important admonishment. It's in the third chapter of Revelation. As the point that we're making in this is the vision of God. Revelation 3, we're looking at that last letter to the Laodiceans. Because one of the things that Jesus Christ says to the Laodiceans. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do know that you are wretched, miserable, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Brethren, we must be seeking the vision of God, the perception of God, the discernment of God, the wisdom of God that we see in the book of Proverbs and many other places. It is something we simply cannot stop constantly doing, to have the vision of God. Brethren, the third point about the boys in the boat, listen to Christ. And not just hear him. Listen to him. And not just hear him. Matthew 13. Going back to the book of Matthew. Starting in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Brethren, we not only hear God, but he's given us the ability to listen to him. Listen what he has to say. Go back and review in your notes. I know you've done it numerous times, probably because it's been recommended to you numerous times. Review all the letters of Revelation 2 and 3. The incredible, loving admonishments of God, Jesus Christ, that he gives to each one of those congregations. The seven congregations. He who has ears to hear. Brethren, the fourth point, the loving, long-suffering of God towards us. The loving and long-suffering of God towards us. He does not want any of us to fail. It's very, very interesting. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it is a long read, but it's a beautiful read. The 21st chapter of John. John goes into great detail about when they were out in the boat fishing, and all of a sudden someone is on the shore. Cast your net on the other side. And they do. And all of a sudden, they suddenly realize who it is over there telling them to do something. It's a wonderful read to see how long-suffering God is towards each and every one of us. Brethren, God is very aware of our storms. There's another young man that we're very, very well aware of as well. Came in a little bit down the line after these men that I've recently been talking about. But as you well know, the Apostle Paul went through some very, very harrowing experiences in his life. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 9. Because Paul tells us to do something here. 1 Corinthians 9. Elsewhere in the Bible, there's this incredible list of the things that Paul suffered. And we know that he traveled throughout the Mediterranean, and he was in boats and ships numerous times. But in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we are as well as an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is talking about discipline, temperance, doing what he has to do to run his incredible race. Hebrews 12, you can put this in your notes. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, simply talks about being surrounded by an incredible cloud of witnesses, that we run our race with endurance. We do so with endurance. I'd like you to go to Acts 27. This is next to last chapter of the book of Acts. Paul going into great detail about his arrest, and then he and going through the trials of being arrested, and then he petitioned to go to Caesar. It's an incredible read. Acts 27, starting in verse 13. Now they're already on this boat, and they're heading throughout the Mediterranean, and they've been having some problems with this journey. And it was a large vessel. There's over 200 people on this vessel. Acts 27, starting in verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after it, a tempestuous headwind arose called, whatever it is, Euroclydon. I think I did a pretty good job with that. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Brethren, when I read this, I was prompted to ask y'all to make sure that we are praying to God for His angels to be with each and every one of us, especially our children, especially our young adults that are being sanctified in the holy plan of God's work upon this earth. Ask God to place an angel with everybody He has sanctified in working with, not just those who have His Holy Spirit, but young people in God's church, from babies all the way to the young adults, as I mentioned. Ask God to do that. Brethren, our school system in this country is abhorrible. It's abominable. This past week, I was listening to the radio, and this gentleman on the radio, he is interviewing a mother about her 9-year-old daughter. And her 9-year-old daughter was in school. She was making good grades. Her teachers had high regard for her. But then her mother came about one day, and the little girl had committed suicide. 9 years old. The mother started investigating, as any mother would. Turned out she was being bullied. She was being bullied by people in school. And that poor little girl did not know what to do about it. Took her own life. Pray that God will put an angel with our babies, with our young adults, with our children. Just as Paul prayed, this incredible example of being one of the boys in the boat. Going into back to just kind of discuss a little something about this book that I read. When they were in the boat, they were always rowing backwards. There was only one person looking forward. Every one of them didn't know what was going on down the boat, down the lane that they were racing in. Only one person, known as the coxswain. And he was calling the cadence. The next person in front of him was the person called the stroke. He was responsible for setting the stroke. When the coxswain just yelled out a number, 36, he was supposed to increase or decrease the stroke to 36 strokes a minute. And then everybody else behind him, the other 7 men, were supposed to adjust themselves in one stroke to his stroke. Perfect unity. Perfect cooperation. One man was calling it out. One man was calling it out. 9 people in a boat. His job was to steer the boat. He called out the cadence. Jesus Christ is the coxswain of the boat of God's church. He knows where we're going. He knows where we're going. I'm not going to look at you and identify any unique person that is the stroke person in God's church today. I don't have that vision. I don't have that understanding. But I do believe that God works with unique individuals in history, as we well know. He worked with Peter, who was known as the apostle to the Israelites, to the Jews. He worked with Paul, who was the apostle of the Gentiles, and worked with him closely. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Brethren, there are some points presented within this message that are sound and sure in the development of godly character. The overall lesson to me about the boys in the boat was that the consistent demonstration of how they failed when they did not consistently practice what they were being taught, but also how they consistently excelled when they did everything that they were being taught. When these young men devoted themselves individually as well as collectively to be a team, they became one. They literally became one. When they took off even a week, they all noticed that they had lost their swing. You may have heard the axiom, practice makes perfect. A little bit of a variation of that is, perfect practice makes perfect. In 2 Corinthians 4, so many scriptures we can go to in reference to this point, but 2 Corinthians 4, reading in verse 16, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for just a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Keeping our spiritual mind, if you will, our spiritual vision, on our coxswain, Jesus Christ. Developing the vision of God. Brethren, something very, very interesting that I want to share with you about the book. During the final days of preparation for the gold medal race, one of the members of the rowing team became gravely ill. He happened to be the stroke man, the one that sat directly in front of the coxswain. Gravely ill. There was a member on the rowing team that was there to be able to fill anybody else's place. But it's so very, very interesting that the entire team refused to race if he was not allowed to be in that boat, in spite of how sick he was. He recognized how much they loved him, how much they trusted him, and he agreed to engage the race so that the team would stay together. Incredible lesson there, brethren. When we are sick, when we are having challenges, when we are having trials in our lives, to step up and help each other, devote ourselves to the sacrifice of praise, to help one another in time of need. Because we're all running this race, brethren. We're all running this race. It's one of the most valuable characteristics of any relationship. Trust. It does have to be earned. Trust has to be earned. You demonstrate your trust in behavior, in response, in people's need. We've already read Romans 12. I'd like you to go back to that, though, just to elaborate a little bit more in depth about something that Paul adds to this. We read Romans 12, 1 through 2. I'd like us to read verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Humility. Going over to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, be genuine. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Brethren, do you remember this, the new commandment that Christ gave the disciples? Here's how the world will know you. Is that if you love each other as I have loved you. You love each other as God loves you. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Brethren, long before the 1936 Olympic rowing team, the boys in the boats with Christ gave us very good lessons to learn from. Brethren, we are one Sabbath closer to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom upon this earth. The gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached about all the earth. Just this last week, the nation of Cuba lifted its ban, its restriction on the internet. And now it's being allowed in that country. So it's a wonderful opportunity to enable the gospel of the kingdom of God to go into a country that hasn't heard it since the communist takeover. Pray that it'll be fruitful for those that God is calling. Pray that it'll be fruitful. Brethren, the necessity and importance of preparing the children of God to be ready, alert, attentive, serving each other in godly love is more to be emphasized than ever before, that we take care of each other. Every day, it's a brand new day. It's the first day of the rest of our lives. It's a day we've never lived before, and it's a day we shall never live again. Praise God for His marvelous and miraculous work in us and for us as we develop the unity that glorifies our God and we continue to row and to run this incredible race. May God strengthen you. Happy Sabbath. If you want to read The Boys in the Boat, you won't regret it.